Thank you, Lord, that you chose us. Thank you that you equip us to stand for you. We just pray that you will just really impress on each of our hearts just that need to just live lives abandoned to you and your will. Help our hearts to be captivated by you and what you have done for us. Help it to flow out into our lives, into our relationships, not as we stand for ourselves, but as we stand for you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've no idea how this session's going to go. This is gonna, bear with me in love if it goes awful. I want, as I said at the beginning, I want to do something a little bit different here because traditionally in this conference we've done three talks. What a lot of ladies said to me last year was, as I said earlier, we get it, we don't know how to apply it. What does it look like to put feet on this? So I'm going to try and show that. Hayley read out those passage, that passage, 5:22-6:9, and we see there, don't we, just like those really challenging words as the Apostle Paul puts feet on what it looks like to live this out in just everyday relationships, in marriage, if we're married, in parenting, and also what I'm going to class as the workplace. Now, I'm not going to do some exegesis of what, partly because I wouldn't know what to say, but these are tricky passages to get our head around sometimes, aren't they? But what I want to try and do this afternoon is I've put on your seats a sheet that looks like that. If you don't have one, perhaps you could wave your hand around, and there's probably some spare ones on different rows that people could pass to you. But this is what I've tried to do here is just create three case studies based on what we read here. So one about a wife in a marriage situation, Sarah. Apologies if anyone's called Sarah, Julie, or Mary. I know there's a couple of Marys. I was desperately trying to think of names that I could just use and nobody to take it personally. I've used a marriage example, a parenting example, and also a workplace example. And so I'm just going to read through these in a minute just to give you a flavour of what I'm going to use to illustrate this. And you'll see at the top of your sheets, you are going to have a diagram that looks a bit like this. This is, well, exactly like this because I copied it off this. This is called the Three Trees. It's a biblical counselling model. And it is a licensed product. So I'm licensed to use it in this context, in this, but I would ask you, please don't go photocopying it and passing it around. It is licensed. Also, the material that I'm using today is largely based on a book called Real Change by Helen Thorne. It's on the bookstore, isn't it? It's just been redone and re-released. And this is something, apologies ladies if you're in my growth group, because we went through all of this last term, so it will look a bit familiar to the ladies that have been in my growth group at church. But I hope it's going to be helpful just to walk through it and show what it looks like to put feet on what we've been talking about knowing how we are united to Christ and how that flows out into our horizontal relationships in unity with others. Because so much of our day-to-day relationships involves times of disunity. And we need to bear in mind, you know, that is coming at us from that other person. It's coming from Satan as he tries to pull us away from that person and from God. And it comes from our own fleshy desires as well. So let me just briefly start by going through some of these case studies. So you've got them all on this paper, but let me just read them out first. So first of all, let me introduce you to Sarah. This is a marriage situation. She's married to John. They're both believers. They've been married 20 years. They're in their 40s. They've got two children in their teens. They both work full-time. They're members at the church. They're both active. They're settled at the church. They've been there about 10 years. The two daughters push back a little bit, but actually, you know, they're quite thankful that they're not having to deal with some of the significant issues that, teenagers sometimes bring. Generally, family life has been quite pleasant, quite a loving environment. But recently, about a year ago, John has experienced a number of, health issues. The doctors have ruled out anything sinister and significant, but it's still ongoing. It's really beginning to wear him and the family down. So some of the things that they've really enjoyed as a family in the past, like activities, cycling, walking, things like that, outdoor activities, they're no longer able to do as a family. And John has become more and more isolated. He's angry all the time. He no longer prays with her as a husband and wife together or read the Bible. Initially in the early days, she was loving, she was patient, but now she's got a bit fed up. She's fed up with his moaning, his criticism. She's really had enough. She does everything around the house. She has to take over the spiritual lead with the girls because he can't be bothered. And last week, she really lost it with him, called him a waste of space. They speak, but there's no substance. They just talk about who's taking the girls where. But she really looks forward every week to her outlet with a good friend where she has a good moan and gets her anger off her chest. Sarah. Let me introduce you to Julie. Julie, she's 60, converted at uni. By a friend speaking to a life that she shared a house with. She worked as a community nurse all her working life, but she's recently retired. She's involved in a local church, and more so now she's stopped working, and she's really keen to use her experience in community nursing to go into an outreach into the local community to befriend the elderly, particularly those that are lonely, and whilst it's not overtly sharing the gospel in the homes, it's with the intention of inviting them along to church events and things like that. But she has an elderly mum who broke a hip last year. Mum isn't a believer and she's incredibly demanding. Her brother's now moved away. Julie's brother's moved away for work. So she is now the sole person who is helping to do everything for her mum, shopping, doctors, hairdressers. And her mum's particularly demanding whenever Julie has something planned at church. Last week, she told her mum in no uncertain terms that she was not going to let her get in the way of important church activities because the elderly needed her care. And then the last one, a work situation. Let me introduce you to Mary. Sorry, Mary's. Mary, she's 38. She's single. She's a ministry assistant for women at her church. She loves meeting with women, opening up the Bible together, supporting their struggles. Recently, their church has employed a new assistant pastor, and they've restructured the leadership team, so all the ministry assistants now report to him as their line manager, and she can't stand them. Nothing like the pastor. You could have a laugh with the pastor. You can't with this new pastor. The pastor is friendly, is easy to talk to, pretty much lets her have a free rein to do what she wants. But the new assistant pastor, he questions her on everything. He seems to be quite critical. He suggests different ways of doing things. And last week, she had to cancel a night out because he spent ages wanting to talk through pastoral cases her and the youth assistant were talking about. She's furious. So now she's avoiding him. She's trying to work at home a lot so she doesn't have to see him. And anyway, if she's working from home, she can claw back some of the time he owes her as he kept her there late the other night. So she has chats with a friend on FaceTime talking about how awful he is. I wonder if, as I say, they were completely made up. I apologise profusely if they touch people in a very. There's nothing intended by that at all. It was completely made up. So bear those three case studies in mind just as we go through of these, because I think they're going to illustrate in all of those case studies some of the things we need to pull out. So say I'm not going to go into the specifics of husband and wife relationships and things like that, partly because it's only you lot in the room, and we can't be someone else's Holy Spirit, can we? So I want to speak into this in a way that I hope will help you to apply things. So, in those three case studies, people are going to be experiencing heat. Where's my pointer? Is that pointing? No. The heat, the sunshine at the top. I dropped it twice this morning. Maybe my heat, my pointer is gone. Anyway, the sunshine. What it's meant to show is that we are all experiencing heat that is bearing down on us all the time in life. And that heat, it comes from the world, from other people, from our situations and things like that. It comes from Satan, who is constantly giving us doubts, bringing temptations our way, and it also comes from our own fleshy desires within us, what we want. My kingdom come, my will be done. But we can get very, very focused, can't we, on that heat coming at us and it all being about that heat. We say, if it wasn't for that person or that situation, I wouldn't have responded the way I did. And our prayer can often become, can't it, God, just take this heat away from me. And as I said earlier, we can start doubting him when the heat remains or even gets hotter. But there's something really important that we need to think about, because just as we look at that whole model, just have a look at your model on your pages, as I talk through some of this, God is changing us through that heat. God, this heat that is coming at us is no surprise to God. God is still in control. God is still sovereign in the midst of that heat. And he has a purpose in heat. And often that heat that comes at us involves relationships, because we are relational people, created to be relational by a relational God. And God, he's present and he's active in the midst of that heat. He has a purpose in that heat. He understands and he has a purpose in it. But what often happens in that heat is we respond with thorns. Thorny, prickly behaviours come out of us. So if we think back to that diagram of the old self, that chart I put about the old self, we can see that a lot of those descriptions, gossip, anger, deceit, you know, a lot of those things that I put up as the old self that we see Paul talking about would fall into those areas of thorns. So it's thorny behaviours, thorny words, thorny thinking, thorny emotions and things like that. So we respond with thorns and we say, if it wasn't for that person doing that, I wouldn't have spoken the way I did. Now, I'm not dismissing the seriousness of what that person may have said or done to you. And I want to make it very, very clear as we look at this. There are certain situations, and I'm particularly thinking of abusive situations, that would be a completely different discussion and realm to be talking about. I'm not talking about those situations. I'm talking about everyday struggles and interactions. I'm not talking about those things that we would put in the category of physical or emotional abuse. Please be very, very clear about that. But in these everyday things, we need to bear in mind that the situation is significant. Of course it is. But it's not determinative of our response. It doesn't determine the thorns that come out of us in the midst of that situation. I don't know whether to make this session interactive or not. If you've got something, you know, significant, pop your hands up and maybe we'll just see how it goes. Somebody perhaps could walk around with a microphone to help just with amplifying. I'm conscious we need to keep an eye on time as well, but maybe we'll just see how it goes anyway. But if there is something burning and you want to offer, just do put your hand up and we'll see. So what comes at us, the heat is significant, but it's not determinative. What determines our response is where we are rooted, what we are really living for, what our desires are really focused on in that moment, and how what is it that has replaced the cross in our hearts in that moment, because something has. And maybe it might be our desire for comfort, our desire for acceptance, our desire for security, all of those sort of things can really feed it. And we desire that far more than we desire and are living to worship the cross and all that happened there in that moment. So, a changed heart produces fruit. You know, we can't use this example with the growth group. You know, if we look out our window and we see an apple tree in the garden and we really, really wish it was a pear tree, we could print off the internet very quickly some very convincing pictures of apples, of pears, and we could go out and staple them onto the apple tree. And for a while, we'd look out the window and we'd think we've got a beautiful apple and pear tree, or we could cover up all the apples and put pears there instead. But it's not going to last, is it? Because the roots of an apple tree grow to produce an apple tree, not a pear tree. But we can do that with our behaviour. We can try really, really hard to sort of make ourselves an apple tree actually look a bit more like a pear tree. It doesn't work. Self-control is important, but we have to go beyond behavior, and it comes from a changed heart. That is where true spiritual fruit comes from, a changed heart, not just trying a bit harder. We need to really bear in mind, real change, sanctifying heart change through the Spirit, is really slow. It's always going to be incomplete in this life, but it is possible through God. And one day it will be totally complete when we see him and we become like him. So we're under pressure. We see in all of these case studies, don't we? The marriage one, the parenting one, the work one. There's real heat in their lives, isn't there? You know, the heat of a husband that is struggling with physical problems and demands of children, the family life becoming very different to the enjoyable things they're used to doing. Julie's example, she has a mum who is quite demanding, perhaps a little bit unappreciative of the amount of effort. All the burden is on her because the rest of the family have moved away. Mary's case study as well. Maybe the new assistant pastor isn't perhaps as gracious as he could be in joining this new church and getting to know the staff team that supports it. He reports to. So he is coming at every single one of us in our lives all the time. God's present, he's active, and he understands. And God uses pressure to change us, primarily through our relationship with Jesus. We're united to Christ, but also through our relationships with others. We're united to others. And either the heat that comes from that disunity in those relationships, or speaking the truth in love, the positives that come out of that relationship, will both be used by God to transform us and conform us more to the likeness. So our circumstances are significant, but they're not determinative. So again, just think for a moment. I've just gone back to this instructions for living slide. In those relational tensions that each of these people are experiencing, what do we see coming out in each of these sort of situations? Where are the thorns? Yeah, okay, I'm not going to hear. So interaction isn't going to work. We'll try and do a Q&A at the end, but yeah. So treat that as a rhetorical question. I'll answer it. Sorry, you've got my voice for longer. There's anger, there's gossip, there's bitterness, there's revenge, isn't there, from Mary. She's clawing back the time she believes she's owed by the assistant pastor. There's selfishness, there's clearly unwholesome words. There isn't mention of promiscuity in these, but often there is. There are many, many of the cases that I'm working with people where sexual issues are part of the thorns that are happening. And as we think about this, we have to really, really keep this in our mind. I produce thorns. The things that come out of me into our interactions come from me. They come from my heart. And this isn't just me saying this. I've put a few scriptures up here, and there would be many, many more that I could have put up as well. Mark 7:22, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a man. That's in the context of what people should eat. You know, and Jesus says it's not what we put, what comes at us and we put in. It's what is coming out of us that's the issue. And Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? As I say, there's many, many other places where the Bible will speak of it, what is actually coming out of us is coming from our heart, where we are rooted. You know, we're worship junkies. We are constantly worshipping something. We were created to worship God, but we read in Romans 1:25, we exchanged the truth and we worship now. Worshipping the Creator, we worship created things instead. That is what we are living out in the reality of our lives every moment of every day. We have this worship pendulum that is swinging back and forwards, and where it lands constantly, situation by situation, will determine whether I live to glorify me one-dimensionally or whether I live to glorify God. The third dimension, the spirit, where we're turning in that moment is the issue. And Paul, we've seen this in this last session, haven't we? Paul sets out very, very clearly the process of change. He says this, just to reread it, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, the desires of the heart, what's ruling us. And to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, and in true righteousness and holiness. So he tells us what to do, and we talked in the last session, didn't we, about the importance of lovingly showing brothers and sisters in Christ when actually what is coming out in that relationship, instead of listening to them whinging about their husband or their boss or their mum, we're actually pointing them lovingly, not because we're telling them off, but pointing them to scripture of how that isn't honouring to their husband or to their mother or to the person, the assistant pastor that God has put in authority over them. But when someone speaks the truth in love to us, generally, we do this, don't we? We deny, we avoid, we escape, we get really prickly and hypersensitive, we get bogged down or paralyzed, we make excuses, we blame shift. You know, that blame shifting that happened in the Garden of Eden when God says to Adam, "What is it that you've done?" And Adam immediately says, "It wasn't me, it was Eve." And so on the horizontal, he points away from himself to the relationship. It's all her fault. But then he does something else as well, doesn't he? He says, "The woman that you, God, put him with me." Can you see that the blame pointing happens on the horizontal relational plane, but it also happens to God on the vertical relational plane? The two are connected. So we make excuses, we blame shift. I wonder if you recognize these in yourself. Because I know I recognize them in me. So the responses, they come from inside us. They come from the desires of our heart. If you look on this diagram, you'll see there are two hearts. This is one person, and the two hearts are sort of representing that worship pendulum and where it lands. You know, we know, Ephesians 1 tells us, the Holy Spirit will permanently dwell in our hearts. But depending on where our worship pendulum swings and lands will determine whether we are grieving the Holy Spirit or living in step with the Holy Spirit. And what often happens is when a situation comes at us in life and we're feeling that heat, these two hearts are representing a disjunct between our confessional beliefs, what we say we believe about God, and our functional beliefs, what we are actually living out. So if I say, for example, yes, I believe God is sovereign and in control of all things, and I would imagine that everybody in this room would say the same thing. But what happens when serious health issues arise? Are you truly able to say, I know my God is sovereign in this? He's brought this for a reason. I don't understand what it is, but he's brought it for a reason. I know God is in control of this. I don't understand what it's going to look like, but I'm going to cling to the fact that he does. When those relational tensions come, like we see here, when a husband is afflicted and he's showing thorns himself in that affliction, or Julie, undoubtedly, you know, there's a lot of heat that she's facing. But as her mum is showing a thorny response to her, she's responding with thorns back to her mum, isn't she? And Mary as well. Maybe the assistant pastor is being a bit difficult and not as sensitive as he could be coming into the new environment. But the way she's responding, none of them are able to say, truly, I believe God is sovereign and he is in control. Because if we did, our response would be, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. We would be able to say, I know that my husband is really struggling and it's really difficult, but right now, this is God's will for me in Christ Jesus. And my role is to glorify God in this difficult situation. Is that making sense? Yeah? So our functional beliefs differ from our confessional beliefs, and we live daily by our functional beliefs. And often we think they're the same as our confessional beliefs, and it's only when heat comes in our life, in terms of a difficult situation, that they're shown to be wide apart. And often, because our hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately sick, who can understand it? We can't see it. This is why we need wise, loving believers to come alongside us, to share in the things in our life, so they can point it out, not to tell us off, but to encourage us and show us where what we're doing in life is in conflict to God's way, because his way is always better than our way. We need Christ, but we need others as well. He's put us in this situation for a reason. And those thorns, what's coming out? If we're seeing big and negative, destructive emotions, there are spiritual smoke alarms going off, revealing that there is something in our heart that isn't pointing towards God. We should be treating those big emotions instead of being led by them, we should be treating them as a spiritual smoke alarm that is causing us to listen to what we are worshipping something other than God in that moment, in our marriages, as we support our parents, as we go around our workplace every day, and every other situation that I haven't mentioned here. So the root, where we're rooted, it's a worship matter, isn't it? We're worship junkies. We're far more like the addict than different. Something other than God is ruling me in that moment. Something has gripped my affections more than Christ in that moment. I'm loving something me-centered, far more than Jesus right now. I need to ask, what am I really wanting? What do I really fear? What am I truly trusting in? Because if there's disunity in our relationships, it's not God. Are you following? Is that a few nods or shakes? Yeah, good. Okay. And I've just put at the bottom there how, I think we need to be really careful. When does a good thing become a God thing? Because often we can have preferences, can't we, in our lives. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be liked and valued and loved in our marriages, by our parents or by our children, by those that we work with, to be valued and appreciated by them. There is nothing wrong with that. But we live in a fallen world. and we're fallible. All of us are fallible. Remember the darkness of where we've come from. And those preferences can get elevated. They move from being a preference to a desire, to a need, to an entitlement, and then we demand it. And when I demand something, it's James 4 in action, James 4:1. When I demand something and somebody threatens it, someone gets in the way, anger is the response as I try and protect it or defend it. So we're demanding. If something has just remained as a preference, what it means is we can bear with one another in love. So it might not go the way we prefer it to go, but when it doesn't go that way, we can just be submissive, we can be accepting, and we can just step back and not be ruled by those huge emotions and that bitterness and grumbling and critical spirits, the old self that comes out. So it allows us to start reframing the struggles that we're going through in the light of Scripture, to include God and his purposes. So, for example, this is one that's very close to my own heart. I get really angry with my children when I'm tired and they disobey me. And I would imagine there are others in this room. It might not be children. It could be, I think, when we're tired. You know, lack of sleep is a heat. It's a pressure, isn't it? And often, if we're lacking in sleep, for any reason, irritability comes out and somebody gets in the way. They just are hit with your anger. But when we look at this, knowing that God is active, he's using those circumstances to reveal our hearts and, you know, that glorious potter moulding the clay to conform us to his likeness. We can reframe it, can't we, to be this. It seems like God is allowing me to be provoked when I'm tired in order to develop patience in me. Teresa, is this working all right? It sounds to be drifting quite a lot. Don't know. Can you hear me all right? Does it? Oh, there it is. See how it goes. Maybe it'll stop me talking. Let's use this one. This on, Teresa? Yeah. Can you all hear me with that? Yeah. Stop moving around as much. We can reframe it, can't we? It seems like God is allowing me to be provoked when I'm feeling tired in order to show me how impatient I am, and to work on conforming me to Christ's patience. It's the new self, isn't it? And we have a responsibility in that to acknowledge, we looked in the last session, didn't we, about what God's role is in this, but what our role is. We need to put on the new self and take off the old self. So what that means is we need to have the humility to say, I know that I'm feeling impatient, and I know I've just dropped, but they're not causing it. It's coming from me. Because when we do that, we confess to God and we confess to others as well. And that change process starts gloriously happening. So we need to turn. We need to trust. Turn and trust in that moment. So on your chart, on your diagrams there is a turning point. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will always give us a way out of temptation. But we have to slow it down. We're so quick. You know, life is so quick. We're just so reactive, aren't we? We need to really, really slow it down. In that moment where somebody is being offensive towards us or winding us up or whatever it is, the traffic jams or anything like that, to slow it down and to turn to God, to turn to the cross, because cross-centered lives are highly relational lives. This isn't a process, it's a person we're turning to, and that person is Jesus. So what it means is we're repentant. In that moment, thinky prayer again, it's, God, I know that I'm being angry in this. This person is really winding me up. But help me to turn to the cross and see you, because this is the old self coming out, not the new. So help me to put on the new self. And it's faith is personal dependence on God. You see, it's gospel grace. It's seeking the gospel It's the armour of God. We're putting on the armour of God, aren't we? When we're turning to the cross and putting on his righteousness, his truth, and all of that, when we're putting on all of that, we're putting on the armour of God to protect us and equip us to stand for him and for his glory in the middle of that relational interaction. So what it means is, instead of just firing off to glorify me, you know, all of these situations that we read about in the passage that Hayley read out in 5:22-6:9, the solution to all of them, it's submission, isn't it? It's humility, it's love, it's grace, it's mercy. We can get so hung up on the wives submit to your husbands, why we completely forget, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And neither of us are going to do it perfectly. But what all of those examples show us is that need to be submissive to show God's grace and mercy. And we can only do that by looking to the cross of Christ in the midst of that moment. Gospel grace changes hearts as the Holy Spirit, in synergy with Scripture, as we either read it or somebody speaks it into our lives, the preaching it from the front, or in one-to-one, side-by-side ministry. I don't know if you can see these very well, but I find these so helpful. Helen Thorne has written a very good book on domestic abuse, but these are some of the things in here that I think in counselling I use quite a lot, you know, to remind someone in that moment when you feel so threatened, perhaps by somebody who is just being nasty to you, threatening you in some way. Maybe you feel so unloved when your husband is being dismissive of you, for example. When we turn, and this is Ephesians 1 in action, isn't it? We know we are more loved than we could ever be by our husband, by the best husband that ever existed. We know we're chosen by God, even when we're rejected by those around us. When we turn and we cling on to God and what he has done through the cross for us, that gives us the stability and the security to stand for him, knowing that, yes, it's lovely when we're loved by those that are next to us, but when they're not, we are still loved by the creator of the world. So who, we can ask, turn to the cross, remind me, God, who I am. This is who I am. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm included. I'm chosen. I'm sealed. I'm blessed. Even if it doesn't feel that I am right now, this is who I am in you. And we can point people as well to the promises of God. So we ask, who am I in this moment? But we also ask, who is God in this moment? Because what often happens is in that moment we become like God, but in the attributes that only belong to God. The incommunicable attributes of God belong only to him. But we try and do it for ourselves. We think we're all-knowing, don't we? We look and we read other people's motives. We say, I know what they were doing. I know what they were thinking. They were doing this to me. We've got no idea what they were doing or thinking. But God does. But we take those incommunicable attributes of God and we place them on ourselves, sitting on our own throne of judgment. But we look and we see, who is God? He is the perfect judge. So I don't have to be. We come down off our throne and we give the crown back to him. We trust in him as the mighty one, the stronghold, our refuge when we're feeling threatened, the loving God, the living God who is active and present in this moment right now with me. We respond, don't we? As we look to the promises fulfilled at the cross, we see everything that was fulfilled there. We remember again Ephesians 1. See, Jesus the Son, Jesus the sin bearer, Jesus the victorious king over darkness and evil, Jesus the afflicted one, Jesus the sinless one, Jesus the bridegroom. Who is Jesus? And this is how it looks when we apply that in that moment. Sorry, is that a bit small? No. So, see, Jesus the Son, don't we? Reveals the Father's perfect love and justice. So the cross says, in that moment of relational tension, he's almighty and he's worthy of all my praise. How can I praise him through my life in the midst of this argument. It's backing down. It's submitting, not primarily to that person in front of us, it's actually submitting to Christ, living the way Christ wants us to live through that relationship. See, Jesus, the sin bearer, who brings God's mercy and righteousness. The cross says, you are chosen, you are loved, and you are accepted. So however unloved or rejected we feel in that relationship, we know we're not, because Jesus says something different. See, Jesus, the victorious King who slayed darkness and death, the cross says, do not fear, Christ has overcome. Injustices happen in this world, sometimes very, very terrible ones. And one day Jesus will judge. He is victorious. Jesus, the afflicted one, shows God's compassion and love in the midst of suffering. The cross says, I understand your suffering. I'm with you. I'm going to help you because I'm the suffering servant and I know what it means to suffer. Jesus is a sinless one, don't we? He shows faith and love and obedience. The cross says, your will be done, not mine. If in those relational tensions that we all face, if that was what we did, actually, Jesus, your will be done, not mine. I'm going to live for you, not for me. Don't you think our churches would be a more unified place? As we grew in unity with Christ, and that flowed out into unity with others. So Jesus, the bridegroom, he points to God's eternal consummation and prepares that glorious wedding banquet for us. The cross says, I'm coming back for you, but in the meantime, remember me. We have an eternal hope in those glorious inheritance that awaits in eternity for us. So what is our response? How do we respond to this? As we turn to God, we need to be confessional. You know, we see in the Psalms, don't we, the rawness as people turn and draw near to God. There's no messing. So they say it as it is. They say how much they're suffering. They say the injustices that has afflicted them. They talk about their fears. They talk about their anger and their desire to seek justice on this earth, not just in eternity. But they also submit to God's sovereignty, God's control. There's a turning that says, not my way, but your way. So it involves us speaking, acting, doing, choosing, do, don't, put on the new self, off the old self. Who is God? Who am I? Seeking those promises that are fulfilled through the cross. Because good fruit comes out of a changed heart. It's not trying a bit harder. As we come to know Jesus more, grow in our knowledge of him and all that he's done, it transforms our heart. And that worship, that desire to live for him and his glory flows out in the midst of challenging situations. And here's the thing. The more we live for Christ in the midst of those challenging situations, it impacts the other person for Christ too. Doesn't mean that they suddenly roll over in repentance, although sometimes they do. But even if they don't acknowledge it in that moment, something stands out as completely different. You know, a gentle answer turns away wrath. It is so powerful and it is so true, isn't it? In the heat of that argument, when we're inflaming it further by the old self coming out and angry words, it just inflames it. But it's in that moment, living for Christ means that we say, actually, I want to honour God with the words that are coming out of my mouth. And I'm completely backing down from this. Because I'm going to live for him, not for me. That diffuses things immediately, doesn't it? It doesn't guarantee, but it allows the Spirit, as he works in our heart, it allows it to work in their heart too. To his praise and his glory as we live for him faithfully in this world. Thank you for listening. That's all I was going to say on that. Is that helpful in trying to show how it looks to put feet on some of the things we've been talking about? Yeah, Amanda, just wait 1 second. Let me get a microphone because I'm just not going to hear you. Hayley, fancy walking around the microphone. Ow, sorry. It's tie two. Can you just turn it down? Hello? Right. Amanda, I just want to put your hand up so Hayley can just have a few minutes of Q&A and then we'll close.
Well, what was helped is if you went through one of the case studies just talking about what she could be doing in that case study.
Okay, what do you think? So let's just look at Sarah for a moment. So why don't you, just as you glance through that, why don't you first of all give me some of the heat? Give me some of Sarah's heat.
The frustration of having to run a household and a family without
any
support.
Yeah, yeah. You're seeing a husband in affliction, you know, that's hard. The enjoyment that they no longer have from family bike rides or whatever it is they do. Great. So what, in terms of thorns, what do you see as Sarah's thorns coming out? Yeah. And we see as well from bad fruit, there'll be negative reaping as well. So there'll be a wider impact. I haven't looked at it here, but their two daughters will be seeing this going on. There'll be an impact on the two daughters from this grumbling, this dynamic that's going on. You know, maybe she's not performing in her work in the way that she would normally do because of the pressure at home. There'll be reaping. Now, you know, we can't easily guess at what is controlling her heart at that moment. You know, I mean, you spend months in counselling trying to get to that. But just as an example, if before her husband got in, she had a very, very comfortable lifestyle, our desire for comfort and an easy life is so powerful. And when a difficult husband that isn't pulling his weight and you're having to do loads more around the house when you've worked all week and you're knackered and the girls are kicking off, that desire for comfort can rule us very, very powerfully, far more than our desire to love and live for God in that moment. So let's just take it on. What would it look like as she turns in confession to God? God, I'm sorry I've been gossiping about him to my friend. I'm sorry I've been angry. I'm sorry that I said this. And primarily while that offense is before God in the vertical, she also needs to be confessing to her husband and her daughters and asking for forgiveness there too. Who is she in Christ? She's feeling insecure. She's feeling unloved and unappreciated. Who is she in Christ? What do you think? Who are you in Christ? Yeah. You're secure. You're loved. So even though she doesn't feel secure or loved by her husband, she knows she is by the creator of the world. And if she can really grasp that in that moment, that will change how she responds to her husband. What does God promise? You know, I suppose we could go on forever, couldn't we? His promises in that moment. Anybody else? I mean, is there a promise that you can think of by God that might help somebody in that moment? Thank you. Yeah. When we feel so abandoned, perhaps by our husband that really isn't behaving in the way he's asked to do by God. We have a God that says, I will, you know, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing is going to change in my love for you ever. There is nothing you can say or do today or tomorrow that will make me love you any less than you are. And we could go into scripture at a deeper level to explore some of those promises if that was something that she was finding really resonated with her through the Spirit, if that makes sense. As she worships and loves, knows where she's come from and what Jesus has done, the affections of her heart change. And what starts flowing out? What would it look like to live for Christ in this difficult moment? What do you think? What would good fruit look like? And I think just the whole in love and in gentleness and respect, you know, undoubtedly our husband is suffering. You know, I don't imagine this is an easy situation for her husband either. So sitting down and saying, I know you're really suffering, but how can I help you? And this is, you know, we need to be talking about this. But is that helpful? Does that kind of make sense? Ellen, here.
Just to add another way, actually,
thank you. I think when I did ministry training up in Bath, Andy Patterson, that I'm sure many of you are familiar with his name, he said in one of the lectures that he did that his dad, that was a pastor, gave him the best advice he's ever known for being a pastor. And he said, when someone's difficult, you put them down. And Andy was like, oh! So you put them down on your prayer list and you pray for their good every single day. You don't pray that they'll go away or become nice. You pray for their good in Christ every day. And as a result of that, I came out and made a prayer list of about 9 people, I'm embarrassed to say. I'm really sad. That's down to 2. It works. It makes a difference, because in praying for them in that way, our heart is aligning to God's heart. I'm aware it's 3:10. Are there any other questions or anything like that? Thank you for all of that. And I think it's also true as well that that same attitude is in all of our relationships, whether we're married or single or parents or not parents or in our workplace. You know, that attitude of, you know, you're speaking Ephesians in that. You know, our battle isn't with that person in front of us. If that person is a Christian, we are on the same side. And Satan will do everything he can possibly do to bring that, to break that up. And when we remember that, remember who we are in those the heavenly realms and the goodness in there, but also the evil that is in there, that is what changes how we respond in those situations. I hope that's helpful. I'm going to close now in prayer, because I know some people want to go, but please do, if you've got questions, do speak to me afterwards or email me or something. But let me just pray now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for some of the things that we've considered today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this glorious letter of the Ephesians, to the Ephesians. Thank you that through your Spirit, Paul wrote these glorious truths to those new Gentile believers then, and they are just as applicable to us now. So we pray that as we go from here, having encountered you this afternoon, we pray that you will change us, that you will mould us, you will help us to have more of an attitude of submission and humility in valuing others more than ourselves, and help us to know that when we do that, we are showing that submission ultimately to you as our treasures are stored up, not on us, but in heaven, that eternal treasure and glory that awaits us. So help us to know who we are in you, that we are chosen, that we're redeemed, that we're guaranteed, and help us to connect every relational issue in life with your promises and who you are and what you have done and the hope that awaits. Please be with us. Help us when it's hard. Help us to do it in your strength, and help us to stand the Satan's attack in you by putting on your glorious gospel, clothing us in your righteousness, and help that to flow out in our lives. Praise and glory, Lord, goes only to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.